Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
I'm going to start ministering to you here now. But as I said from the beginning of this crisis, if we beat the virus but don't learn God's promise of healing, then what did we learn? If we beat this virus, we are beating it. And when we beat this virus, but we don't learn to take care of our soul, what did we learn? When we beat this virus, but we don't learn to have compassion on others, what did we learn? If we, and when we beat this virus, if we haven't learned generosity, then what have we learned? If we, and when we beat this virus, but we haven't learned to prioritize our lives, reprioritize our lives, then what did we learn? If in beating this virus, we didn't learn how to defeat fear, then what did we learn? If in defeating this virus, we don't discover our personal power and the empowerment that God gives, us, then what did we learn? If when we're done beating this virus, we haven't grown in our connection with God or in our connection with one another, then what did we learn? You see, we have an opportunity, and the opportunity time is shrinking because we're going to be back open and everything's going to open up. Obviously, it's opening up safely and gradually, but when everything opens up, I will have wanted you to learn the promises of healing. I will have wanted you, and I will have hoped that you would have learned how to stand on God's word for his promise of healing, for his promise of protection, for his promise of provision in your life. That I hope that you will have learned how to take care of your soul by being connected to God's word and connected to God's spiritual family for your life, to take care of your soul. I hope that you will have learned how to have more compassion on people that are hurting. And I know it's true that the people that this hasn't affected them personally with a loved one, they can't understand fully how painful it is. And the people, and I value that and I honor that. And the people that whose jobs haven't been lost can't really appreciate what people are going through whose jobs have been lost. You see, so there's suffering everywhere. There's suffering in any choice we make. And so we have to minimize the suffering by believing in the power to heal and the power to recover and the power for God to restore and the power to have compassion on people and the power not to judge one another, but to have to understand that there will always be in a nation like America or any free nation, there will always be varying opinions of things, of how things are done. And that's why I think we need to have an appreciation that what's so important in our culture is health care, but what's also so important in our culture is soul care. So I have a responsibility to help feed your soul, so that will help affect every other area of your life, your health physically, your health relationally, your health emotionally, your health financially. And so there's always going to be diversity of thought in a country, in a family, in a church. We want to have unity of spirit, unity of love with diversity of thought. Not that we're trying to think contrary to God's word, but some can look at God's word from this point of view and some can look at God's word from this point of view and both can be right. So we have to understand how to value one another and how to appreciate one another, how to let one another's voices be heard in times of crisis. But at the end of the day, it's God's voice that we need to listen to and yield to and submit to at the end of the day. Probably a good idea at the beginning of the day too. All right, listen to God, right? Listen to God's voice. So I wanna pick up where we left off last time. And I've been talking to you about how our life is a story, that David had a real major failure in his life, but his story didn't end there. Joseph was thrown in a pit by his brothers, but his story didn't end there. Abraham tried to give his wife away, out of fear of losing his own life, but his story didn't end there. I was on drugs at the age of 16, drunk every day, high every day on drugs, but my story didn't end there. We're going through a crisis around the world, but our story doesn't end there. You might be going through a financial crisis right now, but your story doesn't end there. And we've learned about several people who came to the brink of failure and the brink of giving up, or past the brink of failure, or past the brink of giving up, but their story doesn't end there. And today I want to talk to you about what to do in the in-between. In between failure and victory. What do we do in between? In between lockdown and, you know, locks off. What do we do in between? In between praying and seeing the answer to that prayer. What do we do in between? What do we do in the meantime? Between failure and success, what do we do in the meantime? Between being poor and being blessed, what do we do in the meantime? Between being sick and being healed, what do we do in the meantime? What do we do in the in-between? What do we do in the in-between? In between the high and the low, in between the low moments and the high moments. All of the characters in the Bible are main characters. And you are a main character. You say, I'm not like as important as this person or that. Isn't it interesting that in our world, there are no Hollywood movie stars right now. There are no great athletes right now. There are no great CEOs of businesses right now. There's just us. There's just all of us. And you and I are one of God's main characters in his story. You are a part of his story. And you know, one of the things that I learned from David before I get into the what do we do in the meantime points, I think the thing that I learned most from David's life is that our history sees us one way, but our destiny will see us another way. Our history sees us one way, but our destiny will see us God's way. You see, in the Old Testament, when David is written about, we see his history. But in the New Testament, when David is written about, we only see his destiny. We don't see David's history in the New Testament. You know why? Because it was washed away by the blood of Jesus. And your destiny is going to outdo your history. Your destiny is going to outrun your history. It's only a matter of time. So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do in the in-between? What do we do in the meantime? What do we do in the in-between? Remember, the Bible is a book of stories. They're true stories, but they're written in story form, but you only see the highs and the lows of the story. You only see Moses high in the mountain with the glory of God and low in the valley when he's striking the rock and he's mad at the people for sinning while he was up on the mountain. We see David in his high moments as king and, you know, champion over Goliath. And then we see him in the low points of adulterous and murderous and betrayed by those he loved. We see characters in the Bible, we see them in their highs and we see them in their lows, but we don't understand how they lived in the middle. We don't understand how to read between the lines. And we have to understand there is life between the lines. There is life between the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs. There's life has to be lived between when the government shuts things down and opens things up. Life has to be lived in between the promise for your breakthrough and the moment of your breakdown. There has to be some things that we can focus our attention on in the meantime. Your breakthrough's coming. But what do you do in the meantime? What did these people do in the in-between? We only see them as in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Noah, by faith Moses, by faith David, by faith Enoch, by faith Joshua, by faith Solomon, by faith Sarah, by faith Rahab. We only see what they did by faith. We don't have the whole history of what they did by fear. We have some of it. But what we need to learn is what to do in the meantime. In between the fear and the faith, what do we do in the meantime? In between the worry and the gratitude, what do we do in the meantime? In between the sorrow and the joy, what do we do in the meantime? In between the tears and the laughter, what do we do in the meantime? In between the grieving and the celebrating, what do we do in the meantime? Let me give you some things about that. First, I want you to see that we need to refuse to accept an inferior view of ourselves. We must refuse to accept an inferior view of ourselves. We must refuse to feel inferior to the celebrities, to feel inferior to the great athletes, to feel inferior to the people that the world calls smarter than us. And we need to realize something. There's nobody smarter than you. There is nobody in this world smarter than you. You know why? Because you have a Bible. And when you have a Bible, you have the wisdom of God in your hands. And when you have the wisdom of God in your hands, you are the smartest person on earth. You are not inferior to anybody. You have the mind of Christ. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your spirit is born again. Your heart is healed and being healed, and it is healthy and it's strong. And your mind is the mind of Christ. Don't ever buy that belief, that lie, that you are inferior because of your color or your race or your ethnicity or your age or your gender. Nobody is inferior. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we must reject and refuse the spirit of inferiority and the inferiority that insecure people try to put on you to try to make themselves look better. And they look good. Oh, the people on TV, in the media, they look like they're so much smarter than us, but they're not. The people in politics and government, it seems like they must be smarter than us because they got elected, but they're not. They were stupid for running. You get me. What makes a person smart is what you open your heart up to. And when you open your heart up to Jesus, brilliance flooded your soul. The most brilliant thing you could ever do is accept Jesus into your life. You are not inferior. No one is smarter than you. The world is not smarter than you. The Bible says, do not be a conformist to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. But what does it say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Every time you think a God thought, like greater is he that's in me than he's in the world, or I'm more than a conqueror because of his love, or if God be for me, who can be against me? There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Those are God thoughts, right? Those are Christ Jesus thoughts, right? Those are renewed mind thoughts. And every time you think one of those thoughts, read one of those thoughts, speak one of those thoughts, you are behaving in the most intelligent, smartest, most brilliant way that a human being can behave. Every time you love, you're being smart. Every time you forgive, you're being smart. Every time you give, you're being smart. Every time you seek the greater good and you seek God's glory, you're being smart. Don't buy that lie that you're inferior to anybody, because you know what? You got the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got the love of God. You've got the gifts of God. You've got the purpose of God. You've got the promises of God. You've got the presence of God. You've got the power of God. You've got the peace of God. Oh, you're smart. You're smart for opening up your heart to the right person, Jesus. Behold, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and invites me in, I will come into him and I will dine with him. Not a lot of dining out these days. Need the time to dine in with Jesus, right? And let him in. And he brings the food with him. He brings the Grubhub. He brings the Dash and Go or whatever it's called. Dine and dash. No, don't do that. Don't dine and dash. Pay the bill. All right. Dine and dash, that's what people that don't, you know, they don't give. They're dining and dashing. They're just taking the word and then not giving back. Give back to help others. Well, I'm giving my book away. I'm telling people it's absolutely free. There's no strings attached. But I invite you to give back to help somebody else who's in need and help somebody who's in crisis. You don't have to, though. You know, see, we're freed from the have-tos and we're freed into the get-tos. We get to honor God. We get to give. We get to forgive. We get to love. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Smartest thing you can do. Your intelligence is based on what you're willing to open your heart up to. And you open your heart up to Jesus, you're the smartest person on the planet. Don't listen to the lies anymore that you're inferior. God never sent the 12 spies. Moses never sent the 12 spies to see if they could take down the giants. He sent the 12 spies to spy out the land, to see if it's a good land. He didn't say, check out and see if we can take these enemies. Check it out and see if we can beat the people in the land. No, it said, look at the land and see if the land is good. We already got the people beat. We already got the enemy beat. We already got the giants beat. Except the people, the 10 spies that came back with an evil report. And you know what was evil? It says that they brought an evil report. What constituted evil? It's how they saw themselves. They saw themselves. They said, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And so we became like grasshoppers. We were like grasshoppers in our sight, so we became like grasshoppers in their sight. What they believed about themselves is what they became to others. And listen, the evil report, it says 10 came back with an evil report, 2 came back with a good report. The reason why it was an evil report is because it was a smaller view of themselves than who they actually were. It's always evil when you think of yourself less or you think less of yourself than how God sees you. Wow. That's what the evil report was. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight. That's evil. That's what God called evil. Please, folks, I'm not saying that there isn't other things that are evil. But it starts with who we believe we are. And what do we do in the meantime between failure and success? What do we do when we're on the brink? Boy, listen to this verse. Speaking about being on the brink. Psalm 38, David said in verse 17 of the Message Bible, I'm on the edge of losing it. The pain in my gut keeps burning. I'm ready to tell my story of failure. Psalm 38, verse 17 in the Message Bible, in case you weren't wondering. I'm on the edge of losing it, he said. Maybe you feel like you're on the edge of losing it. Maybe you're ready to tell the story of failure. But guess what? Oh, you know it now. Your story doesn't end there. Guess what? You know it now. Your story doesn't end there. Guess what? When you're on the brink of failure, you're ready to tell the story of failure. Guess what? Your story doesn't end there. David said, I'm no longer smug in my sin. My enemies are alive and in action, a lynch mob after my neck, he says. I give out good and I get back evil from God haters who can't stand a God lover. Joseph's brothers hated Joseph because Joseph was a dreamer. And haters hate dreamers. And that's why God wants to blow on your dream. What do you do in the meantime between having the dream and seeing the dream fulfilled? What do you do in the in-between? What do you do when you feel like you're on the brink of failure? What do you do? Well, we learn. We refuse to accept an inferior view of ourselves. Number one, in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, Isaiah says, "He clothes us with a robe of righteousness." Bring the best robe, the Father said in Luke 15, 22, about his son. The robe represents righteousness and royalty. You got to see yourself as a part of the royal family. We're a part of the royal family of God. You're not who you used to be. That's what your history tells us. But your destiny tells us a new story, a better story, a different story, a complete story. But your story doesn't end there on your couch. Your story doesn't end there in the hospital. Your story doesn't end in debt and joblessness. Your story doesn't end in a failed business or a business that got shut down by the government in their chaos of trying to figure out what were the best things to do and the best way to respond in a time of crisis. Everybody was trying to figure out what's the best thing, and you might have become a casualty to that. But I got good news for you. Your story doesn't end there. Your story doesn't end there. Your story does not end there. You know what else we need to do in the meantime? We need to stop giving people power over how we feel and what we believe about ourselves. We need to stop giving people power over how we feel and what we believe about ourselves. You know, when Joseph was thrown into the pit and then sold into slavery into Potiphar's house, in Genesis 39, verse 2, it says this in Genesis 39, verse 2, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man." See, don't give your haters the benefit of letting them shape how you feel and what you think about yourself and the choices that you make, but realize you have something better. The Lord is with you. And it says, the Lord was with Joseph and he became something. You see, there's a difference between having success and being success. Anybody can have success, but what causes you to be successful is God's presence in your life. The definition of success in Genesis 39, verse 2, is the presence of God. The Lord was with him, so he became something. He became something because the Lord was with him. All of his brothers forsook him, all the people he loved and all the people that he thought loved him, they turned on him. But what did he do in the meantime? He took his power back. What power? The power over what kind of person he was going to be. The power over what he was going to believe about himself. The power over what he was going to feel about himself. No matter what pit you've been thrown in, don't let that define you. No matter what people's opinion have of you, don't let that define you. No matter who's for or against you, don't let that define you. No matter who agrees with you or doesn't agree with you, don't let that define you. You know how you need to be defined? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with her, and she became a successful woman. He became a successful man. Everything, it says in verse 3, his master saw that everything in his life, in Genesis 39, verse 3, his master saw that everything he did prospered. Everything he did prospered in his hand. How the Lord caused. You see, when you know the Lord is with you, other people are going to know it too. His master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Prosperity is not from the devil. Greed is from the devil. Selfishness is from the devil. Taking advantage of people is from the devil, but prospering clearly here is from God. Do you understand the difference? Somebody asked me the other day, don't you think any preachers that have a nice house, that they're bad and evil people? I said, you know what? Doctors come in all forms. There's good ones and there's bad ones. Lawyers come in all forms. There's bad ones and worse ones. Just kidding. Greg, just kidding. But, you know, there's two categories of doctors, in my opinion. There's those that use their gift for the benefit of others, and then there's those that use their gift for the benefit of themselves. And so every profession is the same. There's always going to be some that are greedy and have a bad motive, and some that have a good one, and they're unselfish, and they want to be a blessing. This doesn't have to do with having success. It's what you are, not what you have. It's who's with you. Prosperity, success is the Lord was with him, and Potiphar saw. The Lord was with him, and the Lord caused everything he put his hand to prosper. See, what do you do in the meantime? You value the most important things, and the most important thing is the presence of God. And we don't allow other people to shape what we believe about ourselves. We get what we believe about ourselves from God's love. Jacob loved Joseph and Joseph dreamed a dream. You see, Jacob loved Joseph and Joseph dreamed a dream. When Joseph knew his father loved him, it empowered him to dream a dream. But then that dream was delayed, wasn't it? It wasn't denied, but it was delayed. And you got to realize the next thing we do in the meantime, in the in-between, is realize your dream is bigger than you. Your dream is bigger than you. Our thinking is sometimes small, and we think, see, Joseph thought his brothers were going to bow down to him and honor him because they were going to recognize how much better he was than them. But then he came to realize that that's not what the dream was about. The only reason they were going to bow down to him was because Joseph was going to later save the world from starvation. And his brothers were going to bow down to him to receive grain and to receive bread and to receive food for their family. And Joseph was going to save his family. The only reason they were bowing down was for grain, for wheat, for food, to keep their families from starving, to keep Joseph's family from starving, his family members that he hadn't seen in years. He realized the picture he had of his dream was self-centered in his young years, but then he realized over time the picture that he had of his dream was people-centered, God-centered and people-centered. It was to save other people. The next thing, what do you do in the meantime? You never stop serving others while your dream is delayed. Never stop serving others while your dream is delayed. It says in Genesis 40, verse 7 and 8, when Joseph was in the Pharaoh's prison now, it says he asked Pharaoh's prisoners, why are their faces downcast? Why are you guys downcast? Why are your faces so sad? Joseph asked the baker and the cupbearer, why are your faces so sad? And they said, we've had a dream, and there's no one to interpret our dreams. And Joseph said, don't interpretations of dreams belong to God? Tell them to me, please. In other words, I'll be a listening ear. See, even in prison, while his dream was being delayed, he served others. Tell me your dream. Let me try to interpret it for you. Tell me what's going on in your life. Let me try to help you through that. Tell me what's tied up in a knot. Let me help untie it. Tell me what you're bothered by. Let me see if I can help. Tell me what's discouraging you. Let me be an encouragement. You see, keep serving others when your dream is delayed. And then I want you to see something. We need to look for the good. We need to look for the good. We need to expect the good, gang. We need to look for the good. Expect the good to come. In Genesis 50, verse 20, look at what Joseph says. He said, "You guys meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about this present result, to preserve many people's lives." He looked for the good. You know, in your worst day, look for the good. In your worst mistake, look for the good. In your worst betrayal of how somebody has hurt you, look for the good. In your worst year, look for the good. In your worst relationship, look for the good. Boy, you know, when people disappoint us in life, we think sometimes that's the worst thing. When somebody lets me down, when somebody disappoints me, when somebody lies about me, when somebody betrays me. But really, that's really more like the best thing. You know why it's the best thing rather than the worst thing? Because it forces you to put your trust in God. You see, when the weight of your happiness is handed to another human being, you will be eventually disappointed. When the weight of your destiny is handed to another human being, you'll eventually be disappointed. When the weight of your choices are handed to another person, you'll eventually be disappointed. When the weight of your trust is put in other people, you'll eventually be disappointed. But when the weight of your happiness is in God, the weight of your trust is in God, the weight of your expectation is in God, you'll never be disappointed. Look for the good. But that person mistreated me. Look for how you can become sensitive not to mistreat somebody else. Look for the good. You have an opportunity to forgive. Look for the good. You have an opportunity to trust God. Look for the good. You have an opportunity to do something good for others. Look for the good. Excuse me. What about in the midst of sickness? Look for the good. There's healing on the way. What if I die? What if my family member dies? Look for the good. They're going to be absent from the body, but they're going to be present with the Lord. I'm not encouraging us to ever give up on people. And I'm not encouraging us to minimize tragedy and death. But even in it all, we need to look for the good. We need to look for the good. And can I tell you something? Always look for the good in everything. Not everything is good, but there's always something good that you can find in it if you're looking for it. You see, you're never going to find what you're not looking for. If you're looking for the bad motive in a person, you'll eventually find it. If you look for the good in their life, you might find that. If you look for the good in every tragedy, you'll find it. If you look for the silver lining in anything, look for the goodness of God. It's following you all the days of your life. Look for it. Look for it. God loves you so much. We've got to look for the good. And we've got to believe in this incredible reality in the midst of any circumstance. We need to embrace the incredible reality of Romans 8:28. A lot of people misunderstand it, but I'm going to tell you something. We need to embrace the incredible reality of Romans 8:28. Look at what it says. We know that God causes all things. Stop right there. There is no period. The sentence and the thought doesn't end with, "We know that God causes all things." Because if the thought ended there, then we could only draw a conclusion that God is the cause of all things. But He is not the cause of all things. He causes all things to work together for good, though. And the word for good there is for the best. God causes all things to work together for what's best. And that doesn't mean like, well, you know, only the Lord knows what's best. He's always going to make sure things work out best for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And you say, I don't know if I love God. Yes, you do. If you believe that God loved you first, that is what it means to love God. People have been confused about this most of their lives. Because when will you ever love God enough? When will you ever be obedient enough? Is it just a little bit? Is it to mean the right thing, to intend the right? And then sometimes we wonder about our own intentions too, don't we? So that cannot be how we measure whether we love God or not. It's very simple how you measure whether you love God, and that is, do you believe He loved you first? Do you believe He loves you unconditionally? If you believe that, that's the first step of what it means to love Him. Because then you know what happens is you'll start loving yourself because you know God loves you, and you'll start loving others because you know God loves them too. But I want you to see this. We have to embrace the incredible reality of Romans 8:28, that God doesn't cause all things, but He causes all things to work together for your best. Right now, He takes all those things together. And this word together is like where we get the word symphony from. I think the Greek word is symphoneo. I'll have to look it up later, but I think it is symphoneo, which is where we get the word symphony from. So all things are working as a symphony in harmony to create something better than what the devil meant it to be, to create something better than what that person meant it to be something better than even you meant it to be the best it actually means. It's going to work out. It's going to be the best. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be really, really good. It's going to be best. Bring the best robe. How did that work together for such good? Because God causes it all to work together. Independently, on its own, it's bad. But when you put your trust in a God who knows how to take it all and put it all together, this chapter, really bad. End of the book, best. The best. You have the best ending coming. And I'm going to leave you with that. You have the best ending coming. Believe that today. We have the best ending together. God, I hope you hear that.
Hey, everybody. Thanks so much for listening to the Gregory Dickow podcast today. If this podcast has encouraged or inspired you in any way, we'd love for you to share it with a friend, a family member, or someone you know who would benefit from these messages. And make sure to subscribe if you haven't already so you never miss an episode.